The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to follow along as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who's made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is the ministry of His Word, the Word of God, and it relates directly to the scripture in Matthew 17 that we are going to look at. But before we do that, let me ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of His Word. And also, I want to pray for a couple of people, a couple of requests that we've had come in this week. I want to encourage you to, I get to read directly every single week, and some weeks almost every day, notes, emails, and sometimes phone calls from people who see our blog, who find the sermon series on domestic abusers hiding in the church behind a facade of religion and so forth. And most of these, are women and who are married to a wicked man. And I've had two of them contact me, three of them, I think, contact me, whose wicked abusers are pastors. Their pastors, they're married to them, and the pastor, complete fake, but of course, no one in the church is going to believe that, and they're not going to believe the victim, and so they don't get any help from their church. But what I wanted to convey to you is what these people are literally saying, and I promise I'm not exaggerating, over and over again, it's the same words: thank you, thank you, thank you, you saved my life. And that message is the one that keeps coming then all the time. And it kind of makes you, it makes all of us kind of shake our heads a bit and look around you. This is a weak place, right? It's hard. There's not very many of us. And yet the Lord effected this, and we get these letters from all around the world. A couple of these were from the UK this last week, and one down in Mexico, and so all around the world, and the Lord continues to do that work. So here's a couple of these prayer requests. One lady, Kelly, her son is being married this week, and her son was ostracized from her by her exceedingly wicked professing Christian ex-husband. And her son's getting married this week. She's not invited to the wedding, and he's marrying a gal that she's never met. So put yourself in her spot, right? And then the second one that we've been asked to pray for, my friend Stan's son, Jeff, G-E-O-F-F, you know, the British spelling. He's in the Marines, and he's being assigned. He's on his way into the hot spot in the Mideast now. Not the first time for him, but his parents asked us to pray for them. So let's pray for these two and for the ministry. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding, that you would lift that veil away from our minds that Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians, and so that we would see you clearly, more and more clearly, in your glory. And Father, we do pray for Kelly this morning. We ask your blessing upon her and her children, that you'd watch over that whole family, and that you'd be a real comfort to her, and that you might, in time, deliver her son from the evil influence and deceptions of his wicked father. And Lord, we also pray for Jeff as he's in the Marines, and he's going into a hot area, troubled area, that you would give his family comfort, that you would keep him safe, and that you would use this time of trial as a means of drawing him to yourself, a saving way. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then, we come to Matthew in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. Now, this is good stuff. It's all good stuff, but it's also, this is really a hard passage of Scripture to convey. Well, let me say, it's impossible to explain to you. Maybe I could put it this way to just kind of set the background. This is the account of the transfiguration of Christ, okay? Have you ever seen a movie? You know, movie makers make all these, you know, if you've watched the Marvel series of movies, the superheroes, and they'll make the whoever the superhero happens to be in a particular movie, there will be times when somehow this power from who knows where, right, comes on to the superhero so much that he just, like, he or she glows, right? There's lights up, it's illuminated. Well, let me ask you this. When you've been watching, if you watch a movie like that and that transformation of that superhero happens, did you ever fall on your face terrified? Did you ever say, shut it off, I can't bear that voice anymore, I can't bear to hear it? Well, you see, the things that people can think up, even in our modern age of technology and the fantastic things they can put on the screen, well, it'll never even begin to measure up to what happened on that mountain in front of Peter, James, and John, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured. And we'll show you why then in a moment. Now, why are these things important to us? Well, let me put it this way. You're going to die. All right? You're going to die. You're going to figure that out. You're going to die. You're physically, you're going to die. I'm going to die. Unless the Lord comes before we die in this life, then and takes us, then we're going to die. This present life is not going to go on as it is forever, right? This last week, maybe some of you saw this, I saw in the news that a guy in this old junk store, back in Kansas discovered an old film that's 95 years old. A film that was pretty rare to find, and it was of a parade in Wichita, Kansas in about 1920. So there's all these mobs of people. Like, it was a big parade, a big deal. A lot of people in the parade and great big crowds along the way. And the quality was pretty good, and you could see people's faces and so on, and it was pretty interesting. And streetcars going by. All the floats were being pulled by horses. But you know, I was looking at that, and for some reason my attention honed in on this one young gal. She's probably about 15 or 16, something like that. She looked like the expression on her face, she looked like a happy person and somebody that maybe you'd want to know. But what I was got to thinking about, first of all, was wonder how the lives of these people, each one of them, how it went, you know? What kind of a family are they grow up in? How did their life go? Where did they end up? Did they stay there in Kansas? They get married? They have kids? What? How did it go down for them? And then the second thing that I noticed was every single person, and there was like, you can see probably hundreds of them in the film. Every single one of those people, maybe an exception, maybe if there was a little baby there that happens to be 100 years old now or something. But basically, you could say, all of those people that you're looking at, they have one thing in common. They're dead. They're dead. Every one of them. And you wonder, how many of them in their life came to know Christ in a saving way so that they were redeemed from their sins and are with Him? So why is this important to us, the transfiguration of Christ? Because in Christ and only in Christ is found redemption from our sins and a righteousness of being made right then with God. First of all, then, listen to this account from the Old Testament, Exodus 34. I'm going to read several scriptures to you. You've already read 2 Corinthians 3, but we'll come back to that. The common denominator in these scriptures is shining, and specifically you could say a shining face. Okay, so you never saw anything like this in a Marvel movie. Exodus 34 verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, so you know he'd gone up there to get the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. See that? Even the reflection of the light of God was terrifying. They were afraid of him. So, but Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Gave him the Ten Commandments. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, this would be in the tabernacle, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with them. All right? This is weird stuff. And you think, what in the world does this all mean? Well, in part, we're going to see if we can sort that out this morning. There's the Old Testament backdrop to Christ's transfiguration on the mountain in Matthew chapter 17. Okay, so you got Moses, he's back living about, 1,400 years before Christ. So here's Christ now, Matthew 17 beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And here it is. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish," I don't know how to read this. It's like, you know, Peter's almost doing another face plant here, you know. He's just like, this stuff, amazing stuff's going on. And he's like, "If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And by the way, we could talk all morning on that, just that point. That's what man does. Man wants to relate to God in an earthly, tangible. Oh, here's what I'll do. I'll build a building. We'll build a temple. History's full of that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to build a temple and God can live there. Right? That's his hand. He invents this religion. Well, here's what God thought of that. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is God the Father. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And I think really, too, at that point, he really is saying, "Peter, shut up. Be quiet and listen. Listen to my Son." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, just from the voice. It's the same voice that was at Sinai. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" This is what the Old Testament ends with, that the Lord would send Elijah again. And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come," and they didn't recognize him, "but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now we'll get to that, have to plan on getting to those verses about John the Baptist and Elijah and so forth next time, next week, verses 9 through 13. We're going to focus this morning on the first part, the transfiguration. Listen again now, with Matthew 17 in mind, transfiguration of Christ. Listen again now to 2 Corinthians, this part of 2 Corinthians 3 that we already read. Now, if the ministry of death, the Old Testament, right, the Old Covenant, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, that covenant was temporary, will not the ministry of the Spirit, the gospel, the salvation in Christ, the ministry of the Spirit, have even more glory? For if there was a glory, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? All right? The old covenants come to an end. You can't go to a temple in Israel and know that, okay, yeah, God's there, the Holy of Holies, there it is, right? It's gone. That's all gone. That's the old covenant, you see. All of these scriptures are connected, as we've said. Shining faces, but Jesus' transfiguration cannot be properly understood unless you relate it to these other passages. You can't understand what was going on. You know, Jesus didn't, when he was on earth here, he didn't do miracles just for a circus show. Oh, this is cool. You know, I'm gonna be transfigured here. I'm going to take this little bit of bread and fish and I'm going to feed thousands of people. Or I'm going to say, rise up and walk. And this guy that was born lame walks. He didn't just pull these things out of a hat. What he's doing is he's demonstrating to us that who he is, first of all, he's God. And he's the king of his kingdom. And his kingdom is coming and has come. And this is what it's like. And he's commanding everyone to turn from their sin and turn to him in faith as king, as savior, so that they can be, we can be, in his kingdom. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. That's that, Matthew uses that caterpillar word in there, metaphorao, right? Metamorphosis. Jesus underwent this metamorphosis, this transformation, this radical change in appearance. And he does it, interesting, he does it on a mountain. And so here's this shining, he's on a mountain. What's going on? What is he trying to tell us? It's like somehow or another, this is related to Moses going up on Mount Sinai and receiving the old covenant and his face shining, right? It's, somehow or another, it's related. And then even more incredible in ways, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. None of us know for sure what's going to happen as far as when we die. I mean, these bodies are wearing out, right? And so when we die, our spirit, our soul, which is, by the way, who we really are. That's who we really are. If you think about it, you aren't just this flesh and blood, and you kind of know that. That's not the person in there. It's you. What happens to you? Well, if you know Christ, then you're in the presence of Christ. And what's this all going to be like? Because the resurrection of our bodies is yet future, hasn't come yet. Find it interesting that here are Moses and Elijah appearing to Christ. And somehow or another, they're recognizable. Right? I don't know how they, maybe Jesus told them or whatever, but you can see, here's Moses and Elijah, these guys, they're there. And that's how, that gives us a little bit of an insight into the fact that when I depart this life and I'm with the Lord, I'm just going to be a bunch of vapory ghosts floating around, but here are these people, right? One and another, I will be me, and so on. So that's just something to think about. But what's happening here on this mountain when Christ is transfigured? Here's what's going on. When Moses went up on the mountain, God was effecting a contract, a covenant, we call it the Old Testament here in our Bible, with the nation Israel, with Moses and the Israelites. Distill it down, if you want, to the Ten Commandments, okay? The law. When you read the law. Ten Commandments, the old covenants passing away. God established that with them, and Moses brings it down and says, you know, here's what God says. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Keep my law perfectly. I will bless you. I will give you all the promises that I gave to Abraham. You will have redemption from your sins. You'll have a new heavens and a new earth. All these blessings will happen. Of course, they blew it before Moses even got there, because he came down from the mountain. What are they doing? They're building the golden calf. They're building an idol, or worshiping an idol. And you know that the rest is history. Well, what's going on here with Jesus is that a new covenant, a new contract is being effected by God. But this new covenant is not something that's in conflict or disconnect from the old covenant that was given through Moses. And we're being shown this because, think about this now, here's Jesus, the one who establishes the new covenant in his blood, by his death on the cross, so that we can be saved from our sins. That's the deal. And it's all by grace, all by faith. He saves us. He perfectly obeyed God's law. Perfectly obeyed God's law. Never sinned. And that's called his righteousness, and it's imputed us. It's credited to our account when we believe in Christ as our Savior. Okay? That's what's happened. It's the nature of the new covenant. And why Moses and Elijah? Here's the deal. The Old Testament is often called what? The Law and the Prophets. The Law is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books, that's the Law. Moses wrote that. The rest of the New Testament, for the most part, is the prophets, of whom Elijah was one of the leading prophets. So what is happening on that mountain is we are seeing that the new covenant in Christ, salvation in Christ, was what Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, were all pointing to. Here, they're all together. They're in agreement. You can go. In fact, I grew up in a church kind of like this. Their theology, you can find churches like this. They separate things. The Bible is, you'll never understand the Bible. You will never understand the Bible. You'll never understand God's plan of redemption in Christ if you get into some of these churches, some of these systems, where they say that the Old Testament was like for the Jews. It was God's plan for the Jews, but he has a completely different plan for the Gentile, for the church, okay? Completely different. And so they define it as a great disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's totally wrong, and you see that it's wrong here in Matthew 17. Because what you've got is you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament in agreement there on the mountain. and so the Old Testament points to Christ. And it's always moving. It was always designed to be temporal. Jesus said this himself, in Luke 24, after his resurrection. And he meets the disciples there. He's walking on the road. And he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And look what he says. And beginning with Moses, okay, first part of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's telling you guys should have known. Your own Bible, the Old Testament, has pointed to me all the time. And he says the same thing, John chapter 5, to the Pharisees who were giving him a hard time. They were his enemies. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And he's talking about the Old Testament there. He's telling them that you look in your scriptures, but they were misusing them and saying, yeah, we're the chosen people. We're the children of Abraham, and we have the law and the temple, and we're a shoe-in in heaven. We've got it made. And he says, you guys are dead wrong. In fact, if you ever read your Old Testament correctly, you would find that they are bearing witness, talking about me, about Christ, about the Messiah. And he says down in verse 46 there, he says to them, if you believed in Moses, which they didn't, not really, they perverted and twisted the Old Testament. If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. All right? You see that? So the Bible is in agreement. When we read in the Bible that salvation is only through Christ by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And again, to understand that word law, just kind of insert the Ten Commandments, okay? When the New Testament, for example, tells us that salvation is only through Christ by faith alone, apart from works of the law, you have to realize that the New Testament is not saying that the Old Testament is no good or it wasn't true. What it's referring to is the misuse of the law. The misuse of the law. How did the Jews misuse the law? How did they misuse it? They said, "Oh yeah, we're keeping it. We're righteous." That's what Paul was before he met Christ. He was a Pharisee, and said, I've kept it. I've kept the law then perfectly. I put a couple of passages there in your handout from Romans that demonstrate this. You know, that we're not saved by works of the law, but we're saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So you want to beware of any theological system, any system at all, that claims that there's some kind of total disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, let's bring this up to today. That was the Jews' error back in that day. But today, how do we see this evidence? Now, what I mean by that is, how do we see the error of people doing the same thing that the Jews did, misusing the law? Well, what happens is people left to themselves, unless the Lord intervenes and opens up their minds, left to themselves, people, you talk to them, what do they say? They're unsaved, they don't know Christ, but what do they say? Well, I'm okay. I'm okay. You know, I mess up. Oh, sure, I mess up. Yeah, I've sinned. But, you know, basically, it gets right down to it. I think I'm a pretty good person. And I think God sees that. And when I stand before him, you know, I don't really have anything to worry about. You have to kind of pin them down because people don't generally want to even think about these things. It's like party on in our culture. But you can begin to deal with them. You ask them a question. You know, have you ever really thought about the Ten Commandments? Just the Ten Commandments. You ever really thought about that? No? You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, no, but Jesus said, if you've hated somebody, you like killed them in your heart, you know, you're a murderer. You shall not covet. That's the tenth one. That's the one that got the Apostle Paul. That's the one where he realized covet. You know, murder, you can put it like an outward act. You shall not steal. You can put an outward, connect that with a, you know, you go to the store and you steal something off the shelf or you're, you know, or you embezzle money or something. But coveting, outward act, coveting. And the lights went on, began to go on for Paul when he realized, wait a minute, God's law requires obedience from my heart. That means that not only am I required not to ever actually steal something, it means I'm required by God to never even covet that thing. You see. And so His world of keeping the law and being righteous through that law, law keeping began to crumble then all around him. And those are the questions that people need to be faced with then today. You see, God's standard is perfect holiness. Perfect. You gotta be absolutely sinless in order to enter into his presence and be blessed by him and not end up in hell. You got to be absolutely perfect. And anybody that will, well, I can remember telling these things to my nephew when he was about 5 or 6 years old, something like that. I gave him a ride from here over to Salem. And I thought I'd use the chance to present Christ to him. And And I told him these things. You know, this is what God requires. God is absolutely holy. He's absolutely perfect. And if we're going to be right with him, we can't have even a shadow of sin in our head. We can never, ever sin. And that little kid, I remember him looking at me and he said, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. But there's people all around today that, you know, you probably used to do it. You know, you think that, oh yeah, I can pull that off. I'm good enough. Not good enough. There's only one person that's ever perfectly obeyed the law of God. Perfectly. And that's Christ. That's why he came into this world. To perfectly obey the law of God for us. So that his obedience to God's law can be credit to me. And my disobedience to God's law, my sin, credited to him on the cross. That's why he goes to the cross. And he pays through death. He pays then for my sin. Let's go back to the shining transfiguration of Christ. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. We all get bored in church sometimes, right? We get bored. You pick up your Bible and you can be like, it's kind of boring. I want to go do something else. Or I get bored praying. We all battle with this. This is our humanness. But try to put yourselves in the shoes of Peter, James, and John on that day. Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And that wasn't all the Father's voice spoke, right? A bright cloud overshadowed them. That's the same bright cloud that overshadowed the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the presence of God. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they yawned. They were bored. This is what, of course, this is it. I mean, no pastor, no sermon. You can't actually put us all right there at the mountain. But I can assure you that the disciples were not bored. And I suspect, well, I don't suspect. I know that they remembered that, and we'll see Peter say so then in a moment. The blinding light was what? What was it? Well, think about this. Moses was like the moon, and God is like the sun. The moon is bright. Why? Not because of any, that it's a luminary itself. It's because it reflects the light of the sun. Okay, right? That's what Paul's trying to tell us there in 2 Corinthians, in the shining face of Moses and so on, and that. But that shining, it fades then over time. And so what is this telling us about these two covenants and about Moses and Jesus? Moses' face shone for a time, but he is just a man. And like the ministry he was given, the Old Testament, it fades away. It fades away. But Christ, this one's interesting. There's nobody, he's not up there talking with God, and therefore he starts shining. He, within himself, becomes bright as the sun. What was happening? His veiled glory, the glory of who Jesus really is, he's God, was evidenced then to Peter, James, and John. That's what happened. That's who Jesus is. What do people think of today, and us too, as well, when we think of Jesus? When you think of Christ, you know, there's all kinds of paintings that have been done of Christ and so on over the years. But the Christ as he is and as we shall see him, you got to go down to the book of Revelation for just even a little bit of a hint of that, right? As he's shining then in his glory. On the mountain, there was a temporary pulling back of the curtain of his incarnate flesh so that his glory shone through. Now, you might say, people can say, yeah, it would be an honest question. That's really cool and everything, but come on. Come on, it's got to be myth. That has to be science fiction. How do you know that's true? Well, ultimately, the answer to that question is God, by his Spirit, has to invade our hearts and grant us faith and give us eyes to see. Okay, he's got to do that. However, the fact of the matter is there were witnesses to that event, Peter, James, and John. And they wrote about it in their lifetime. And here's an example from 2 Peter. This is Peter. Here's his comments here. 2 Peter 1. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, Peter, in his own lifetime, when it would have been pretty easy to discredit what he is saying, right? He is saying, look, these aren't myths. We didn't get duped like so many people do with false religion, right? We didn't get duped by some cleverly devised myth, right? I'm telling you, myself and my associates, who you can go talk to, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw this. And of course, they say the same thing about the resurrected Christ later on, that they saw him as well. He goes on, verse 17. "When were you eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter? Well, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, quote, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Obviously, he's talking about Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice of the Father. "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And Peter and the other apostles knew that this was absolutely true. They were eyewitnesses that not even the threat of being martyred, being killed for their faith, made them deny it. Okay? So there's a lot more to deal with if someone says, "Oh, I'm just not going to believe that." No, no, hold on a minute here. Let's take a look at this whole picture. You've got eyewitnesses here. Are you going? There's other evidence involved, you see. Until we see Christ in his glory, Christianity, the Bible, religion is going to be just like nothing to us. Nothing. Not really. I can identify with that. I can remember thinking like that. And most all of you can too, as well. You know, when I was young, when I was a kid growing up, it's like, oh man, it's Sunday. I always kind of knew that I believed God was real. But I didn't understand the Bible, and I certainly wasn't that. I would rather go fishing at my aunt and uncle's place up in the mountains and on that day and so on. It took a long time. But when Christ opens our eyes and grants us faith, we begin to see his glory. And increasingly, we see his glory. Apart, though, from being granted that faith and given, being made a new creation in Christ, being born again, as Jesus talks about it, right? You could have, get this now, you could have been on that mountain and seen, if Jesus would have allowed it, and seen what happened there, his shining glory, face shining like the sun, and you can bet it was beyond that, and hearing God's voice. You could have been there and you could have come down from that mountain and you could have said, there's nothing. And why is that? Listen to 2 Corinthians 4. This is just after, obviously, 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul is talking about the veil and Moses' face and stuff. Well, in chapter 4, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, see, there's something else that's veiled. He's playing off that veil on Moses' face. But he's saying, the good news of Christ, that's what the gospel is, the good news of Christ is veiled to people that don't know him. They can't see his shining. Maybe that's what would have happened if you'd have been on that mountain. Maybe it would have been Peter, James, and John are like falling down there. They hear the voice and they see the shining glory. And you're like, what? What? I don't see anything. How can that be? Well, here's the answer. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, these are people that are unsaved. They don't know Christ. In their case, the God of this world, who's that? It's the devil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's what he does. You can see this in people. I have friends that aren't saved. And lots of non-Christian friends. You can go talk to them. You can talk to them about fishing and firearms and hunting and all this kind of stuff. And we're really, really connecting there. But start to talk to them about Christ. Yeah. Hey, have you ever, Joe, thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you ever think about that? What's going to happen? And there's like this giant disconnect, you see? There's like this blindness. And that blinding is something that the devil in this world does. Just keeps stuff in front of these people all the time that get their attention, and that's all they're thinking about. And so they don't even want to consider these things. Paul goes on, for what we proclaim, Christ is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now get this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did he say that? Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light at creation. All right? God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying, look now, here's what's got to happen to you. Just like when God said, let there be light in the beginning, and there was light. Light shone out of darkness, and he created everything. That's got to happen to you. That's how you get saved. That's how you're born again. God has to say, Joe, let there be light. Boom. And the lights go on. And the darkness that the devil has blinding Joe's mind is dispelled. And you see then the glory of God. How? In Jesus Christ. As you read about him and learn about him here then in his word. Well, let's close with a good summary by coming back to 2 Corinthians 3. You remember in school days, and some of you are still in school, right? You get the old test question, compare and contrast, right? That happens all the time. Compare and contrast. Well, what the Apostle Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians 3 is comparing and contrasting the Old Testament with the New Testament, right? The Ten Commandments contract and the new contract, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Listen to it again, and then we've got a little table here. Now, if the ministry of death, that's the Old Testament, okay? By the way, that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It's always been the purpose of the Ten Commandments, and it still is today. It's a ministry of death and condemnation. You say, well, man, what good is that? Well, here's what's good about it. If you're honest and you read the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Right? Honor your father and your mother. You shall not steal, you shall not covet. You got, I'm not doing these in order, but here it is. And if you're honest, you realize I don't have a perfect track record here. In fact, I've busted every one of these laws. I've broken every single one of these laws. Yeah, that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. They're a ministry of death and condemnation. They're to show you are dead in your sin before God, and you're condemned before Him. And you need to be made right with God in the worst way. So that's what it's talking about. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory, Moses' face shining, that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, covenant, will not the ministry of the Spirit, Christ, have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, Old Testament, the ministry of righteousness, the gospel, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the old covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So what you've got here, right? The old and the new contrasted. The old was a ministry of death. The new is a ministry of life in the Spirit. The old is carved in stone. Look, here's the list. Etched in stone, do this. The new covenant is written on our hearts by the Spirit so that we love God's law and do it by nature. The old Moses' face shone with a reflected and temporary glory, but in the new covenant, Christ shone out of his own deity, out of himself. And it's permanent. The old covenant was a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is a ministry of righteousness, of being made right with God. The old covenant faded. The new covenant then is permanent. Where the Jews went wrong, and Paul talks about it in Philippians 3, you can read that for yourself, is that they believed, just like most people today, I can do that. I can. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. As a matter of fact, God's going to let me, and He'll wink at all my foibles and so forth. But Paul talks about this righteousness of Christ that is not his own, but that which comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's an amazing thing. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to Sunday school and church. I grew up and thought, I may have been, I don't know, when I was 8, I remember going forward in the church service to receive Christ. And I think it was genuine, but I had so much growing to do. I didn't understand things for a long time. I was surrounded by bad teaching and false Christians and whatever. But what I didn't understand is, now it seems so simple, but honestly, I don't think anybody truly explained it to me. All I got basically was, what you got to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and then you can go to heaven. That was the depth of my theology. That was it. And in essence, that's true. What I did not understand is what we call the double transaction. What I didn't understand was Christ came into this world as one of us, but was without sin. And what he did was, in his entire life, is he perfectly obeyed the law of God. Perfectly. Perfectly. Even in his thoughts. Perfectly obeyed the law of God. That's called his positive righteousness. And then what he does, he goes to the cross and he dies on the cross, and our but he's sinless. He's sinless, and yet God is pouring out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. Why? Because it's our sin. Our sin is placed on him. And so here's what I really needed to find out. I didn't even hear this in Bible college or seminary, right? Look, here's the deal. Jeff, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be right with God, you have to have perfectly obeyed the law of God. Perfectly. You have to have done it. And furthermore, all of your sin has to be paid for. How's that ever going to happen? And it happens in Christ. Because when I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm dead in my sins. I believe your word. I believe your word. Please save me. What's got to happen, and what he does, is he takes the perfect life of Christ and he credits it to me. And it's a real righteousness. It's a real, but it becomes mine. And then he takes my sin and he credits it to Christ on the cross where it's paid for. And that's why Paul says God can save me, the sinner, and God can still be just, perfectly righteous and just, because it's not just of God or any human judge even to say, oh, it's a weak, yeah, that murder, we'll just write that one off, you know. Yeah, that's not just. No, God is perfectly just, and yet at the same time, he's able to be the justifier of who? The one who has faith in Jesus. And that is the good news of the gospel. And furthermore, we see from the Mount of Transfiguration, the deal is permanent. The deal's permanent. In Christ, the glory doesn't fade away like it did with Moses, right? It is permanent. The new creation is eternal. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, that one day we're going to see him face to face. And we'll be able to do it because we will be like him just as he is. Thank you for loving us and calling us out of our sin. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.